questions for you and also tapes and any particular subject that you may be interested in. Our church is a local church. Some people have asked, what is a Bible church? Why, it's independent in that it's not a part of any denomination, but totally dependent on the Lord. Yesterday was supposedly St. Patrick's Day. You know, I think that one time in your life you should learn something about St. Patrick. I celebrated St. Patrick's Day, but I didn't drink any green beer. I don't know whether you know it or not, but St. Patrick, the reason why he was called Saint was because of the principle, the fact that he accepted Christ as his Savior. He wasn't a saint because of the Roman Catholic Church canonizing him. The history of Patrick was the fact that he was born in Scotland. So you see how mixed up green beer is. Here he was born in Scotland, and as a young man, why, the Irish, who were wild and woolly at that time and still are, captured him and enslaved him and brought him to Ireland. And there's a tremendous history about him, how he escaped from them Irishmen as a young boy. And he went back to Scotland. And when he went back to Scotland, why, he was presented the gospel and he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. And because of the ruthlessness of the Irish at that time, he had a burden for the Irish people, and he took a boat back to Ireland and won hundreds of thousands of Irishmen to the Lord. Now, the legend is that he chased the rats out of Ireland. The only rats that he chased out of Ireland was winning the unbeliever to Jesus Christ. He was one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. Now, if you want to drink beer and get sick, that's okay. But at least you should know how Satan has blinded the minds of the world, where they have almost desecrated a tremendous missionary for the Lord. So I celebrated, and I thank God that there was a person by the name of Patrick who accepted Christ as Savior and made the gospel clear and lived his life as unto the Lord. Now, they can do whatever they want to with him. You know, our holidays are so mixed up that there's not even a holiday for Theodore Roosevelt. Now, that should tell you something. And Washington's birthday is not Washington's birthday, and Lincoln's birthday is not Lincoln's birthday, but we have to give them a long holiday so they can drink green beer. But I thought you ought to know that Patrick was a believer, a great missionary, and led many people to the Lord. And so, when you think about St. Patrick, there wasn't any shamrocks per se. The Catholic Church has adopted him, but he never belonged to the Catholic Church. In fact, he understood the issue of religion and regeneration. So, one moment of silent prayer for Patrick. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see him again. It'll be an interesting discussion, you know, about what they did with that individual. Well, Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, we have the impact of the Word of God in your life. Tells us just what the grace of God can do for us. We covered last time verse 21 where it says, "My son," David is teaching Solomon. Later on, Solomon wrote it down. Solomon did not write all the Proverbs, but he did write some. It said, "My son, let not them," referring to the principles declared in the Word of God, "depart from thine eyes." Eyes referred to application and perception. "Keep wisdom and discretion." Discretion is simply the word for thought. And it's organized thought so that they can be utilized. Then verse 22, "So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck." Life and spiritual adornment, as it were. Life unto thy soul. And again, the principle here is the Word of God to the believer is the believer's life. Your life is the Word of God, not health. Not pleasures, not even loved ones, not money, not details. Your life is not made up of details. If so, then when the details go, you've had it. Now, so shall thy life be unto thy soul. They are the principles found in the Word. The real life is the soul. The Word is important to you as a believer as much as the air that you breathe. It orients you, the Word will, to the perspective of life. It orients you to the plan of God. It orients you to the grace of God. It provides confidence for you. It provides your inner happiness. Everything that is important to you is found in the Word of God. When it says in verse 22, grace to thy neck, it's literally grace around your neck. And this is the principle of witnessing. You know, a believer in Christ witnesses with his life and also with his lips. Grace around your neck is a reference to jewelry in the ancient world. So that when the Word of God is paramount in your life, you're oriented to the grace of God, and you are gracious. And this ornament of grace around your neck attracts attention, like a magnet, as it were. Since the Word of God is everything, then that which is displayed is worn as a beautiful, precious necklace, and grace and the impact of grace always attracts, and in the life of the believer, this is what attracts the unbeliever and the believer alike. Now, verses 23 through 26, where we really start this morning. The Word has something else that it does. The Word of God produces confidence. Grace always produces confidence. Throughout the Word of God, you always see a phrase, I am confident. I am confident knowing this. I am confident knowing this. I am confident knowing this. That's the principle. Grace always produces confidence. It's almost considered today to be sinful if a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has confidence. People always criticize and question believers who have confidence. And because they don't have confidence themselves, so they think everyone is like them. And when they see grace confidence, they resent it. And they're antagonistic towards a believer who's confident. And they have mental attitude sins. And they have antagonism towards dogmatism. And they usually criticize and say that so-and-so is either proud or sometimes they say he's cocky. But how can a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or an unbeliever, distinguish between the difference between pride and confidence when the believer or the unbeliever is not interested in the grace of God? It's impossible to discern it. And most people, in order to come over to other people, will always preface their sayings with, God willing, and then they'll add, praise the Lord and hallelujah. And they'll think by saying that they have arrived, but yet inside they're probably not a mature person at all. But you see, the Word of God here, the grace of God that surrounds your neck provides confidence. And that's what verse 23 says grace is the result of, producing confidence. Verse 23 of Proverbs 3, you have the phrase, then shalt thou walk in the way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. The word safely is erroneously translated. It's the word confidence, with confidence. In other words, then shalt thou walk in thy way with confidence. And confidence in walking, you know, walking is taking one step at a time. And walking is depicted in the Bible, taking one step at a time through life, knowing the Word of God. Walking produces stability. In between the steps that you take when you walk, you are momentarily off balance. And you recover your balance by putting your next foot forward. Try it sometime. Pressures in life keep you off balance. You see, but the principle in walking through this life, you keep putting that foot down. And that's why you have phrases in the Bible like, walk in the light. Walk in the Word. Walk worthy of your vocation. Walk circumspectfully. Walk in the truth. Walk in love. All those are saying that your life as a Christian is moment by moment, one step at a time. You put one step down, you bring the other foot up, and at that moment you're off balance. In order to regain your balance, you make another step forward. That's why the word walk is used. Now, the Word of God stored in your mind hits head on with the circumstances of life and the pressures and the tragedies and the trials and the heartaches and the adversities. And the Word of God meets these things and you move forward one step after another. Progress. We take walking for granted. I don't know whether you know that or not. But it takes a while to learn how to walk, especially after you haven't walked for years. Suppose you've had an accident and you have to learn to walk all over again. It's quite a task. So this is saying, this verse literally, is saying, walking in the way with confidence. The way here is Christian way of life on this earth. And then it says, and shall not stumble. Walking in the way with confidence and shall not stumble. Which means that the Word of God will protect the believer from all sorts of stumblings, which include three categories of sins. You know, there are three basic categories of sin. Not too many people are aware about that, or even communicate it. The first is mental attitude sins. Hatred, envy, jealousy, pettiness, fear, worry. The second category is sins of the tongue, like maligning, judging, slander, gossiping. That's verbal. And the third is overt sins. By the way, I thought I'd tell you that since we're on this kick about murder and what we're doing with murderers and giving them French cooking in a white suit, the Bible says that murder is a sin. And Mr. Roosevelt, Theodore that is, says murder is not debatable. That's interesting, isn't it? So the overt would be murder, would be stealing, you know, would be crime, would be adultery, and so forth. So it also refers to legalism or religion or emotionalism or false criteria of life. So with the Word of God, as it were, we walk and we avoid all the ways in which you can stumble. When you stumble, it means your walking is not coordinated. It means that one foot or the other has made contact with something that throws you off balance, and you simply cannot get your foot on the ground, and you can't regain your balance, and you can not progress, and you stop making progress. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, let me ask you a question. Where did you ever get a dissertation on walking? You know, we take it for granted. Yet God, the Holy Spirit, uses that word constantly. It depicts the Christian way of life. Walking is a principle of balance. The primary factor in walking is balance and coordination. And behind coordination is naturally muscular action. But the balance concept is the principle of the Word of God meeting every difficulty and disaster in life. Coordination is second. See, there's some object in your path as you're walking. There's a rock or there's a hole. And it requires some coordination and use of strength and a concept to avoid all types of obstacles, and in context they would be sins. Now that's walking when you're alive and you're conscious. Now verse 24 brings out one when you're not. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, whenever you see a yea, that means even more so. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. So when you're walking and you have the Word of God and make application to experience and difficulties, you'll have balance and you'll keep progressing. When you go to bed at night, you're covered. The Word of God covers you there also. There are a lot of people that take a lot of things to go to bed. You know, Nyquil and all this junk. I personally never had any trouble sleeping. I found out that if I cannot fall asleep, all I do is begin to study the Word. First thing you know, I wake up in the morning and I'm over the desk or something. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's simple. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Now, David said this because when he was fleeing from Absalom, it was the lowest moment in his life, a moment of great heartache for him, because he loved his son Absalom dearly. He loved this son, and this son was a chip off of the old block, and he was exactly like his father. The only difference is that David had the Word of God, and Absalom did not have the Word of God. But David and Absalom were both said in Scripture to be beautiful and good-looking, and they loved each other mentally, and they were very close. When David failed to punish his son Absalom's stepbrother for raping his sister, Absalom punished him. And Absalom gave his father 2 years to do it. And so Absalom, because his father didn't punish him, Absalom killed that stepson. And so Absalom fled. And he was gone for 3 years. And he came back. And for 2 more years after he was back, his father David wouldn't see him. Why didn't David want to see his son? Because of mental attitude sins. Because David was bitter. And David became bitter towards Absalom for killing another brother. And Absalom, when he came back, was not forgiven. He was half forgiven by his father. But half forgiveness is not forgiven. And he was permitted to come back to Jerusalem. But his father would not let him see him. That's half forgiveness. Thank God when we fail, you see, God does not half forgive us, but he forgives us fully, and he always lets us see his face. And that's a principle that fathers have towards children, as our father has towards us as children. Half forgiveness is no forgiveness. I forgive you, honey, but don't come in the house anymore. Hey, we can translate this into human actions. So this caused Absalom to be bitter. Now David handled his bitterness because he had the Word of God. Absalom couldn't handle his bitterness because he was minus the Word of God. And therefore Absalom revolted against his father, and this broke David's heart, but it was David's fault all along. He didn't forgive his son. Now David is fleeing for his life. And David has lost everything. And the Bible said that he goes up to the Mount of Olives with some friends, and all they do is weep and wail. And when David gets to the top of the Mount of Olives and looks back, then he comes up with a tremendous thing found in Psalm 4. And in Psalm 4, he says, I will both lay me down and sleep in peace, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. And when he said that, he had put his faith in the promises of God, and he was resting in those promises of God. And from that point on, there was one strong man in that long line of weepers. He had lost everything at that point, but he still had the Word of God. And this is illustrated in Psalm 4:8 and in Psalm 3:5. And so David halted the column, as it were, and he went to sleep. And most of them couldn't believe it. You mean to tell me David is asleep? He's lost everything. His son is against him, and he goes to sleep. And they all came to David, and they saw him sleeping. That was one of the greatest demonstrations in history of resting in the promises of God. Putting his promises in the Lord's hands, his problems. And it was the principle of the Word of God versus the details of life, and the Word of God won. Or, the passage says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Trust in the Lord brings confidence. Fear of man is a snare. So verse 24, when thou liest down, this is what David said to Solomon later on. Thou shalt not be afraid. When you have the Word of God in your mind, no matter how great the disaster may be in your life, you can lie down right now where you are and go to sleep. Then it says, yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. So David here is actually describing a personal experience. He ought to know when he finally began to apply the word to his experience, and he got away from bitterness, he went to sleep completely relaxed. And yet that night that he went to sleep was the worst night of his whole life. It was the darkest night in his life. It was the greatest disaster. It was a catastrophe. Yet he went to sleep, sweet sleep. Faith resting in the promises of God. So he's passing this principle and this experience onto his son Solomon. Verse 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Sudden fear is disaster or catastrophe that comes upon you unexpectedly. So, don't be afraid of disaster or catastrophe. Fear not. And then the only way to avoid fear is to have the Word of God in your mind to apply to the disaster or the catastrophe. And then he says, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. The desolation in the Hebrew language is the plots of the wicked. Be not afraid of the plots of the wicked. When their plotting comes, which means they're not always plotting against you, but when they do come, fear not. See, Absalom plotted against David. And so David teaches his son Solomon where he failed to teach Absalom. There are always plots against the believer. Always. But all hell cannot prevail because God's plan for you is greater than any plot that has ever been concocted either by a fallen angel, Satan, or members of the human race. Verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. The word Lord is the word Jehovah. But it's actually a verb, and it's absolute status quo, which represents and refers something sometimes to the Father, sometimes to the Son, sometimes to the Holy Spirit. But here, the subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this reads, the Lord, referring to Jesus Christ, is thy confidence. Now, what does that mean? That's not salvation. This refers to the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the Word of God in your mind is the thinking of Christ. It's the viewpoint of Christ. When you study the Word and you transfer it from the Bible into your soul and your thinking, you have the mind of Christ. So confidence is the mind of Christ in your mind. Not on the page of the Bible, but in your mind. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me. And then he says, thou shalt keep thy foot from being trapped. Keep your foot out of a trap. Keep your foot out of a hole. Keep your foot out of a pit, out of a snare. So again, this is the way that you keep on walking. Confidence in the Word provides divine protection. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon me, because he trusteth in me. Now, verse 27 through 31. We have one of those principles where the Word of God and the grace of God gives you relationships in life. People are always talking about psychological adjustments in life and how to deal with certain people. Well, verses 27 through 31 tells us how we act with different relationships in life, with our loved ones, with our friends, with our enemies, with people. The Word of God is the basis for confidence. The Word of God is also the basis for all true and wonderful relationships. I had a wonderful day yesterday. I'll probably get clobbered tonight. But you know, the three men in our church hung that flag yesterday. And you know, we were thinking about Iwo Jima. And those three guys in that picture, and I'm not distracting anything from them at all. They mean a lot. I was thinking about these three men out there just spending their time on a Saturday putting up that flag in front of the church. Really does a lot for you. It does for me. That people would take time to do that. Because of the fact that they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am also. Not because of my position or vocation or their position or vocation. We have a bond. We have a relationship, you know, that's meaningful. Man called me yesterday after we hung the flag and he said, "Buddy, I have accepted Christ as my Savior as a result of talking to you, and I'm now in your family, and God has us together for a reason." I've been working with him for a year. You know, and boy, I'll tell you, it was a day and a half. Now, that might mean a lot to you. But if you're teaching the Word and you're trying to witness for Christ, you never hear anything positive. You always hear problems. And I'll tell you, when you're an old, angry man like I am, and you hear about somebody that accepted Christ because you've talked to him, it means a lot. It's not a pride involvement, but you know the Word of God really works. And it produces relationships in life. I couldn't believe that this fellow said that. I couldn't. And had the guts and the nerve to tell me head on. That takes a lot of nerve to do that. That I had led him to the Lord, and now we're in the same family, and the Lord has something for us, and we have a relationship we didn't have before. He picked that up. We have relationships in life, and the Word of God and the grace of God makes them real. And it's the basis for all true and wonderful relationships. Verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. I'll tell you what, I never heard anybody use that for a life verse. But that's a principle found in the Word of God, how we treat one another. Withhold not good. This is a reference to divine good. When you're in fellowship, you produce gold, silver. No man anything but love. And love, we know, is the filling of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So here is the principle of loving one another. God the Holy Spirit, when he fills us, produces divine good. Otherwise, we're carnal, and we're controlled by the old sin nature, which produces human good, hay, wood, and stubble. We do not owe fellow believers human good or sin. We owe them divine good, the filling of the Spirit, the production of Jesus Christ. And that's why we must be in fellowship and controlled by the Spirit. Divine good is, first of all, inside of you, and it's a mental attitude. And when two believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are controlled by the Holy Spirit, they produce divine good. And divine good responds to divine good in each believer, and so they have a rapport and a love when they're both in fellowship at the same time. And that love is a mental attitude. Now, if you have two believers, and one is not filled with the Spirit, in his mental attitude there is envy, there is spite, there is jealousy, and other believers have the same thing, envy, jealousy, and spite. And so they can't possibly love each other. They may smile. They may say five nice things about each other, and even do some things to help each other. But all of that is human good, whatever they do. Say, for example, A hates B. And there's spite. And there's implacability. And there's hostility. But A helps B in some particular way. And B later on helps A. And they smile back and forth. And they say nice things to each other, and it's phony. It's human good. We are not told to produce human good for human good. We're told to produce divine good for divine good, and that's what it means, love one another. So verse 27 gives us the relationship concept that we have through the word of grace. Withhold not, which means do not restrain. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due. This is a believer's attitude towards another believer. And this eliminates the principle of hatred, hostility, gossip, and maligning. Then it says, when it is in the power of thy hands to do it. In other words, if you have the right mental attitude, when you can help another believer, you will help that believer. And it'll be a grace concept. Even if they dislike you, or if they despise you, or even if they have sought to harm you or have downgraded you, all of that doesn't make any difference. You go right on with your right mental attitude. Now, verse 28, we have a very interesting phrase. We call this mental torture. Sometimes a believer can help another believer. Now, it's really interesting. A lot of people emphasize witnessing to the lost. And I love to do that. I have no problem with it. But they neglect believer to believer. Sometimes a believer can help another believer. But if the believer puts him off and says, come back tomorrow, that's torture. Because you could help them right then and there. Maybe it's money and you can provide it. But you sort of put them off. You sort of dangle it in front of them. And this is a vicious type of a mental attitude torture. Verse 28, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Go away, come back again. Tomorrow I'll give you whatever it is, the money you will need. I'll give you that which will help bail you out, as it were, when thou hast it by thee. He already has it to help, but he's dangling it in front of him. Come back tomorrow, you know, I'll see, you know, all this. In other words, you have it right then and there, and you refuse to give it. You can help a person, and you put him off. And that's torture. And you put him to shame by making him back to you and beg, and you humiliate him. There's an old famous Greek proverb from the ancient world that goes like this. That we should learn as believers. A slow, paced favor is a favorless favor. A slow, paced favor is a favorless favor. In other words, you could help a person now, but you want to torture them, you want to make them sweat, you want to make life difficult for them, you want to humiliate them. So you don't help them then and there, but you put it off till later. Now, the Word of God would never do that. Grace would never do that. The grace of God would never do that. The Word of God in your mind produces love and stability and inner happiness, and you wouldn't be guilty of this sort of thing. But if you're a carnal believer and you're out of fellowship, and you're spiteful and you're vindictive, bitter, then you begin to torture a person. You can help them, but you keep dangling. You keep them in a status of humiliation. Verse 29. This has the principle of respect for the privacy of others. You see how the Word of God hits into every facet of your life? How to deal with people in life? You see, once again, the Word comes into the picture every time. and removes these things which make life difficult between believers. Verse 29, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. In other words, here we have privacy. Devise not originally meant to engrave, but then it came to mean to fabricate. Do not fabricate in some way a system of lies, gossip, or something whereby you downgrade your neighbor. Neighbor here is someone in your social area, believer type. And this is the beginning of the principle of privacy. In other words, we mind our own business, and there are two ways to mind your own business. One, don't gossip or malign. And two, just keep your nose out of their affairs. And that's what you have in verse 30. Strive not with a man without cause, if we have done anything, done thee any harm. And the principle at this point is avoid minding someone else's business, and then there's something added here, avoid bullying them. You see the pattern here. You start out by torching a person, believer type, verse 28, whom you could help. And by the time you get to verse 30, the same person who could help someone but puts them off, dangles them, this self-framed person becomes a bully. And the Word of God and the grace of God in the believer eliminates all these terrible things which destroy relationships between believers. And in verse 31, it's developed a little bit further. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Envy, see, behind all this relationship is the mental attitude. So here we finally get to the mental attitude. Envy not. And envy is an appeal stem in the Hebrew, which is a stem of intensity. And mental attitudes bring intensity. Intensity is the opposite of relaxation. In other words, you are relaxed when you have mental attitude love. The relaxed attitude is the believer who doesn't hate anyone. The believer who isn't jealous of anyone, isn't bitter and vindictive. The mental attitude sins are gone. The individual is relaxed. But on the other hand, for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has mental attitude sins, then they bring intensity with them. So you have to relax. And the only way to do it is from the inside. You just don't give yourself a command and hypnotize yourself like they suggest. Body, relax. You know, it just doesn't work that way. Relaxation is a mental attitude. It's love produced by God the Holy Spirit. It's inner happiness produced by God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. When you are happy, you're at peace with everyone, even if they're not at peace with you, but you're relaxed. And that's important, because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will always be people who will have it in for you, but you can't take it seriously because you're an ambassador and you're representing someone else. People get praise and people also get criticism. And in between is the Word of God. And the Word of God keeps you from running to extremes. You don't succumb when someone praises you, and you don't fall apart when someone criticizes you. You stay right in the middle with the Word of God, and praise and criticism is a detail of life. You still have the Word, and the Word is your happiness. Praise is not your happiness. And criticism is not your happiness. You're not happy because people tell you how nice you are. And you're not miserable because people tell you how terrible you are. You are happy because of the grace of God, the Word of God, and the Lord. So envy not. Intense jealousy ties people up in knots. Envy not the oppressor. The oppressor is the person in the previous verse who is put off helping you, but finally does, and now he bullies you, and he doesn't mind his own business. And then it says, and choose none of his ways. Don't bully back. Do not retaliate as he does. Don't lower yourself to his level. Verse 32, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The froward means the perverted one. Now, actually, a pervert, biblically speaking, is one who doesn't have the Word of God. He is minus the Word of God. His scale of values are the things on the outside, the details. To him, success is health, money, loved ones, sex, status symbols. And they're big things with him. And the Word of God is not big at all with him. But the believer with the Word of God doesn't retaliate and stick his nose in the other person's business. The froward person is the man who's guilty of these things, therefore perverted. It says he's an abomination to the Lord. But his secret is with the righteous. His secret is simply the Word of God, the grace of God. Secret because the Word of God is unknown to him. So that perverted, froward person, the secret is the Word, and he doesn't know it. And it may be a believer who is saved for 50 years. The secret is with the righteous. Believer in fellowship, growing in grace, as opposed to a perverted person. Verse 33, the cause of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Now the wicked here and the just here simply refer to carnal believers as over against the spiritual believer. And the just has the Word, and the wicked is the one who is minus the Word. Now once again, context, because we have to close very shortly. The wicked here and the just here. This is the story of David and Absalom. David must have had this in his mind when he taught this to Solomon. David himself had a point when he was bitter, and Absalom was bitter. David and Absalom, his son, had such an intense love for each other that when something interdicted, they both had equally intense bitterness. Now David learned to handle his properly because he had the Word, but Absalom couldn't handle his bitterness because he didn't have the Word. We have five psalms about how David was able to wipe this bitterness out, but Absalom didn't. And yet both of them were believers. And yet both loved each other and had a marvelous relationship for maybe 35 years. And time finally came when this relationship was destroyed by mental attitude. David recovered through grace, but Absalom did not. He didn't have any Word, and he was a disgrace. And that was the difference between them, and David probably had all this in his mind when he says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. That's Absalom. But he blessed the habitation of the just. That's Solomon. In his early life, he knew and used the Word of God. And when God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, I'm going to give you one request, one wish. Ask. You can have anything you want to, any detail you want to. And Solomon asked for wisdom, which is the Word applied to experience. And those early years of Solomon's reign were fantastic before he finally got out of it. And by the way, in this section, we have a whole series of antithetic distiches. The first line gives you the positive. The second line gives you the negative. But we'll take it up next time, right at this point. This information is David teaching Solomon principles of life, practical living, how to deal with one another on every subject, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service this morning is for that person or persons who are here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. He bore our sins on the cross. God the Father judged our sins in him. That's why there's no condemnation then, now to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, you can have eternal life simply by accepting the eternal Son of God. You can say to yourself, well, I don't understand it all. I just started to get interested in the Bible, and I don't understand all of the Bible, but all you have to know is that Jesus Christ is your substitute. He took your place on the cross. He had you in mind when he went to the cross. He arose. He ascended. He seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You can have eternal life right now by accepting Christ as your Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You could have been raised by Christian parents. You could have gone to a church all your life. But you may have never made that personal decision in your mind by saying, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior. I know that he died for me. I'm accepting him And by accepting him, I know that I have eternal life. Now, if you've never made that decision, we want you to make it. We're not going to embarrass you in any way, because it's personal, it's private. But if you're here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, you can have eternal life right now. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You, me, life." It's that simple. You can have it. It's there for your taking. Father, we're thankful for the moment we've been together. Thankful for these passages and the history behind them. Thank you for the practical application, how we know how to deal with each other in lives. Stay away from these mental attitude sins as bitterness, as hatred, as gossip. We're thankful that the Word of God produces a lot of things in our life. Whatever it takes for us to get interested in the Word, Lord, we're asking you to do that. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.